has already kind of gone by the wayside, and now we are presented with a culture and a society that is under the weight of a huge issue and battle and just unrest and issues that are real, that are being felt by people, hurting people. Lots of issues, and I'm not going to talk about specific details on those things today, but what amazes me is that God's Word is always perfect. It always has the answers for us. Somebody's outside honking, and I thank God for that. that's John. He has an app for that. If you're listening on the internet, just excuse us. Now I'm going to have to start all over. We have God's perfect word. It's been given to us, and it is always timely. It's always when we need it and how we need it. And people often ask about expository preaching. And, well, you know, you can't speak to the topics of the day, but if you preach through the word of God, it will always be relevant every single time, because Jesus is always relevant, and all of Scripture is pointing to Jesus. So as we think about everything that's going on today, all the unrest, all the issues, by God's sovereign design, we happen to be in Mark's Gospel in chapter 7, dealing with a passage of Scripture that's probably one of the most racially charged passages of Scripture in all of the New Testament, and Jesus is right in the middle of it. And I believe, and always have, that God's Word is perfect, and it gives us the message we need in the time that we need it. We need to know how to deal with things in life. And as you look through, verse by verse, through God's Word and study that, He prepares us for times that we've faced. He prepares us for times when we will not be able to worship together and gather together, and we'll have to be alienated in our homes, and we'll have to go through all these things. He prepares us for persecution, as many people in all over the world are facing now. He gives the word of faithfulness to them, the word of strength that they need in times of hurting, so that they will be prepared and able to endure whatever they face for God's glory, and that the church will grow under that kind of persecution. And when we face issues like what we're facing today in a society that's being torn apart, He gives us word that we need to have, the word of God that helps strengthen us and helps us, really what I pray, helps us have the right worldview perspective to understand how we as Christians need to deal with, how we need to perceive, how we need to process the things that go on in life and the things that we face. So hopefully you will get that out of God's word today. Open up to Mark chapter 7. As we look in this passage of Scripture, we're continuing the same thing right after last week's, as we walk through this journey of discipleship, the same thing that Mark has been going. He's showing us this transition of Jesus' ministry, where he's really kind of making this big transition from the great Galilean ministry that he's been doing for more than a year, all throughout the region of Galilee, primarily in Caesarea, in all of those areas. He's been doing that ministry there. Great things have taken place. People have come from other areas, and now he's transitioning to Tyre, a Gentile area. He's going up to Sidon. He's going up to Tyre, and he's looking in that area. And Mark has been really helping us see a lot of things with this. He's going to a Gentile land. Now, this is unheard of for a Jew. And not only is he going up to this seacoast town in Gentile-controlled land, but for the next month or 2 months, he's going to make a long trip all the way through those Gentile lands, all the way down to the Decapolis, where there he will be, again, in a Gentile land. So Jesus is stepping out of this Jewish region, going to a foreign land to be around people that really the Jews didn't care for too much. They didn't have much mercy for them, didn't have much interaction with them. So Mark's been highlighting, as he's been going through this transition, he's been highlighting what is an acceptable faith and what is an unacceptable faith. You remember last week, he did this by really showing us what the Pharisees were doing and how they treated the law and how they made all of these laws in order for man to build themselves up to be acceptable to God, and it really was an unacceptable faith. And Jesus showed that an acceptable faith is something different. That's what he's going to show now, that he showed last week, that everything that is detestable and corrupted, it doesn't come from the outside of man, it comes from within us. The evil and the sin that we see in society right now, the racism that we see in society right now that is so horrific, it comes from within the human heart, the sinful nature. We are prone to that kind of sin. Woe is me, we looked at last week. As Paul said, woe is me, I'm a man condemned, deserving of death. What hope do I have except Jesus Christ? And that's the perspective that I hope that we will see. So as we look at this passage of Scripture, knowing that the Pharisees really, he shows a contrast from last week's passage and the way the Pharisees were approaching everything, a contrast to the way that this Gentile woman he's about to have contact with, how she receives Jesus, how she implores Jesus, how she comes to Jesus on his, based on his mercy. So we see that contrast between them. And if you're looking for an example of racism in the New Testament, you don't have to look any further than the Pharisees. They had a disdain for those who were out of the Jewish people, and even for the Jewish people who weren't living like them. They separated themselves. They didn't want to touch a Gentile person. They didn't even want to walk through a Gentile land because they felt that would corrupt them, when all the while Jesus is showing the corruption is on the inside of you. It's not coming from the outside. So it's a very big contrast that he shows here, and you see that idea of racism there. And all racism is wrong, but it is a part of the human sin nature. So the breaking news this week is, here is a faith that is acceptable to God. And of all places, it doesn't come from a Jew. It comes from a pagan Gentile woman who comes to Christ begging for mercy. Let's look at Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 30. And if you will, in honor of the reading of God's word, stand with me. Something we haven't been able to do sitting in cars, right? To honor God's word, to show symbolically that we are, if you're physically able, you can do this, to show that we are standing under the authority of God's word in all aspects of our lives. Chapter 7, verse 24, first of all, verse 24 through 30. And from there, he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed, the demon gone. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for, even though sometimes we don't fully understand all of the things that are recorded, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will help us understand these things. So when we see statements like this, Father, we ask you, God, help us to understand, what was Jesus doing? What was he showing? What was he revealing? What is your Holy Spirit showing us now? Holy Spirit, speak to us. Help us see how we are to see life. In Jesus' name we pray, for authentic faith. Amen. Thank you for standing with me. Be seated as we look at this passage. There's a statement that kind of stands out and grabs you. You know, it's just wham right there. Jesus calls her basically a little dog, or he infers that she's a little dog compared to children. So what could he possibly be meaning there? And we're going to take a look at all of that. But to understand that, we need to understand where he's going. You see the map up on the picture behind me. You see where he's been around Capernaum. And I said the wrong city a while ago, but around Capernaum was where he based his ministry on the north end of the Sea of Galilee. He did most of his ministry around there, but a lot of people came. And there's passages of scripture in Mark that indicates to us that people were coming from Sidon and Tyre and other places all around, coming because they heard what was going on with Jesus. So word has gotten out about Jesus. Even in pagan lands, people are aware of who he is. So when Mark's gospel says that Jesus was going to this house and he was hoping that, you know, that nobody was going to notice who he was there, it indicates a few things to us that we need to understand, but they immediately recognized him. They knew who he was because his fame had preceded him. People had been there who had heard Jesus teach, had seen him heal other people, and they carried that witness back with them to where they were from. So when Jesus arrives in this area, they recognize him. So why? Why would Jesus choose to leave the Jewish area that he had been doing ministry in for so long and go to a foreign land? Well, we don't really know for sure. Scripture doesn't tell us exactly. We have guesses. We have what we think we can see in there as several reasons, and probably the way I usually look at it, most of those reasons are probably all correct. Most of the reasons that the commentators give and the scholars think are mostly correct, because Jesus is doing a multiplicity of things at one time. So Jesus is doing something here that can't just be defined as one answer as to why he came to this area. One thing might be that, you know, he was extending his ministry. Jesus' intention is that Israel, he himself, will be a light to all nations. So he's extending his ministry into a Gentile area. Another thing might be that Jesus and his disciples, they wanted some rest. They've been talking about this for a while, hadn't they? Jesus had said, hey, disciples, get in the boat. Let's go across the other side and let's just take a break. We can't even eat here. Let's go and rest and relax and recuperate, revitalize our spirits and get ready for this next transition, this next big ministry that we're going to do. Jesus knows he's only a few steps away from the cross as he's continuing to pursue in obedience everything that God has for him. So he wants time with his disciples. We think, probably most scholars think, that Jesus took this time, which was about 150 miles of travel from Tyre on the coast all the way around through the mountainous regions above Galilee, all the way down to the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee to the Decapolis and those 10 cities, that it probably took about a month and a half or 2 months to walk that distance, to just make their way through there. And scholars say it's about 150 or more miles that they would have walked and traveled. It's a long way to go by foot in that day. But Jesus would have utilized this time, would have taken this time with his disciples, one-on-one, face-to-face, just pouring into their lives. Oh, how I would have loved to have been a part of those conversations, walking along with him. And though they might not have recorded everything that was going on there, Mark records this one event. It must have been significant if the Holy Spirit would include this one event with a Gentile woman right at the beginning of this long trip around. So God is showing the reader, I believe another thing that God was doing here is God is showing the reader that the gospel is freedom for all, not just the Jews. That God has opened the door of salvation for all those who would accept him as Lord and Savior. All who would receive his salvation. If you noticed in the passage of scripture that Pastor Vern read earlier, when Paul and Barnabas addressed those Jews, they said, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you have judged yourself unworthy of eternal life. Did you catch that in that passage of scripture? They were the ones who rejected Jesus. They judged themselves unworthy. Now, we don't want any, you know, none of us want to be that person that judges ourselves unworthy of eternal life. Now, we recognize, yes, we are unworthy. We don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. But it has been freely given, ready for us to receive it. And if we reject that, then we've judged ourselves unworthy of receiving that. Well, Jesus is reaching out and he's crossing deserts to pursue his children. Isn't that a comfort for us? Jesus crosses deserts to pursue at least this one woman. Now, we know John's gospel says that he did countless miracles. And if all of them were compiled into one book, there wouldn't be enough books to record all the things that Jesus did. So surely he did things along the way in this long walk that he had with his time with his disciples. But this is the event that Mark, led by the Holy Spirit, decides to record. So it must be significant, and it must mean that Jesus is going to pursue us no matter where we are. That tells us that no matter where you are, no matter what you have done, no matter what kind of sins you have in your past, you're not too far away for Jesus to come find you. That's a good, good thing, isn't it? We're not too far away for him to come and redeem us and pull us close. So he does that with this lady. He comes after her. And then lastly, in that passage of scripture that Pastor Vern read, we notice that they were basically telling the Jews, you've had your opportunity. The gospel has been presented to you. He just spent more than a year in Galilee presenting the gospel to the Jews, and they were rejecting it. All they wanted was a physical king to provide their physical needs. So now's the time. He wants the disciples to understand the time is coming for the Gentiles. They are going to hear the gospel. This event was just kind of a morsel of the great gospel that was going to be given to all. And Peter speaks about this. Remember, Mark's gospel is the direct result of Mark interviewing Peter, having been in ministry with Peter, and hearing all of the firsthand evidence of this is what happened when I walked with Jesus. This is what happened when Jesus calmed the storms. This is what happened when he cast the demon out of this person. So Mark's getting all this information, and Peter himself, he knows what has gone on as God himself put Peter in a vision and told him, everything is clean that I have made. And he opened the door for the Gentiles to be able to receive salvation. Peter understands these things. All this is context given to the event that takes place now in Mark chapter 7, verses 24. So as we read that, I want you to first of all notice the desperate cry for mercy. There was a Gentile lady who approaches Jesus and she begs. She gets on her hands and knees at his feet, begging him for help. A desperate plea for mercy from Jesus. Why? Because her daughter was demon-possessed. Now, she was a Greek woman, a Syrophoenician. She was from a pagan people that was influenced by pagan worship of all multiple gods. And all of those things we see in Scripture, those other gods were demons often, and they would come and they would possess. And demon possession is something that we don't hear a lot about, we don't talk a lot about, but it is something real, something that demons probably don't want us to know as much about today. But there is that reality that we live with today, and it was as well then that people would offer themselves to this. So this woman comes begging Jesus as her only source of hope, the only one powerful enough. Perhaps she had heard of who Jesus was. Perhaps she had been where Jesus was in Galilee, and she knew that he could help. She hears that he's here. She comes and finds the house that he's in, and Matthew's gospel gives us a lot of background and details to this. And in Matthew's gospels, we see that the disciples actually come to him kind of begging him to send her away because she's been irritating them by coming so much and begging, somebody remove this demon from my daughter. And she falls down at the feet of Jesus. Now, I want us to look at Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through 29, as we see that Jesus Christ is the equal. He's for everyone who would believe. He's the equalizer. And the only division that we should understand in life, or that we should be concerned with as we look at people in this world, is the division of being saved or not. Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through 29. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, no longer under the law. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. All one in Christ. When Paul was writing that, he was writing that to kind of a Jewish audience who were still concerned, or a Gentile audience that was hearing all this influence from Judaizers who were telling them, you've got to fulfill the law, you've got to live up to the law, you've got to do all these man-made religious things. And he was trying to free them from that and help them understand that they had turned from the freedom that Christ brings, and that there is no more division between Jew and Gentile. I mean, that was the world he was living in. The same racial divisions that we have today still exist. Why? Because man's not going to be educated enough to overcome racism. We can't educate ourselves enough. We can't do it. Now, I'm not saying that that's wrong to let people know what's going on in the world. And when there are people that are suffering, that it needs to be made known. We as Christians do have the responsibility to look out for the oppressed. But the fact is, nothing will ever change the human heart except Jesus Christ. And that's a message for Christians to understand. As we take all of this in what's going on, the horror of what is going on in our society today. Yes, it's horrible to see all of the oppression that is real, and even some that is imagined, all of the things that are going on. It's a reality we have to live with. This world is sinful. As Christians, we must understand it between this division alone. This person either has Christ or they don't. If they don't, they don't deserve our disdain or hatred or racism. They deserve even more of our love. They deserve even more of our attention to give Christ to them, to show them the truth of Christ. That's where we have to live as Christians. So Jesus is speaking right to the heart of this through Mark's gospel to help see the racial divide that we see so much. It shouldn't exist for Christians. We should see that there is no longer Jew or Gentile. There is no more male or female. If you're in Christ, you are one in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, then we want to share Christ with you. That's our perspective. That's what we must be concerned with. I think Jesus wanted his disciples to understand this because they were Jewish, right? They were Jews, and some of them were zealots of the Jews. I mean, they had a very zealous spirit about them. They were a part of a party or a group within the Jews that wanted nothing but Jewish freedom from the Romans. They wanted to be their own country again. They didn't want to have those stinking Gentiles ruling over them. So there was a lot of natural prejudice, just like there always is in the human heart. And I believe Jesus wanted his disciples to hear this. He wanted them to see that I'm about to open the gospel to everyone, just as the Jews were always to be a light to the world, and they had forgotten that calling. They had rejected that, and they had brought everything into themselves. Jesus wanted his disciples to be aware of this. So I think he waited to respond to this lady who had come to him begging him for help so that they would hear everything that went on in this conversation. He didn't want them to miss out. So as the disciples come to him and they plead, can't you just send this woman away? She's weighing us down with her burdens. She's weighing us down with all these things. You know, we thought we were coming here to rest. Just send her away, Jesus. Then he responds to her when she comes to him. Laying at his feet, he responds to her, finally. But it's a response that to us seems like an insult. He calls her a dog, right? Now, how many of you want to be called a dog today when you go home and you start talking to somebody? I mean, that translates to any language. Anybody that calls you a dog, that's going to be kind of something that's it's pushing back at it. It seems like an insult. It seems like something that is insensitive. She was a Greek. She was a pagan woman. She came from that background. But what we see in this situation is the humility that Jesus was bringing up within her spirit. The humility and the hope in Jesus. Jesus is communicating here the same thing that Paul and Barnabas were speaking in the passage that Pastor Vern read earlier. He's communicating to the disciples, he's communicating to this woman, and he's communicating to us through the gospel that God's gospel has a plan, and his redemption was offered first to the Jews and now is open to everyone. And he does it in a very creative way by responding to this woman in a way that she would also respond by faith. She's coming with more than just a desire for blessings from Jesus. Now, everybody that Jesus has been seeing over in the Galilean area, they've been coming wanting more bread, wanting more water, wanting more of this, wanting him to be king so he can provide everything for them. This woman comes to him desperately seeking help because there's no other source from which to seek help from. And we see her desperation of hope in her interaction with Jesus in this conversation that takes place. What appears as an insult is Jesus laying out all of the facts about salvation first to the Jew and then to the Gentiles. We see that because he says first in his response. Jesus responds to her, he says, let the children be fed first. That doesn't mean that you're not going to be fed, right? Let the children, he's referring to the Jews, be fed first. Let them hear the full gospel. He's telling them this because the disciples need to understand as well why they've moved from Galilee up to a Gentile land. Let the Jews be fed first. They've been fed. They've rejected it. They've chosen themselves. They've judged themselves unworthy of eternal life. So he helps them see it in this way. Then he goes on. Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And then he draws out her response. Now, Jesus is not calling her something that is deplorable. He's not insulting her. He's bringing her faith out. He's confronting her with the reality of who she is. And that's the gospel. That's what we need to understand in this passage. The gospel always confronts us with who we are. When we're confronted with who we are, we really understand that none of us are worthy of crumbs. None of us are worthy of God's mercy. We're going to look at that in just a second, but the gospel always confronts us with who we are. And he uses this analogy to make this point to this woman. The disciples needed to know this for the future. Jesus is pulling out their faith, her faith, because it's offensive. The gospel is offensive. It's offensive because it reveals who we are. You realize we live in a culture now that is so consumed with safety. And I'm not talking about physical safety. I'm talking about emotional safety. You can't go on a college campus now without hearing the word a safe place, a safe zone. Nobody's going to judge you here. Nobody's going to tell you that you're wrong. You can do whatever you want, and nobody's going to tell you you're wrong. Where's the love in that? If that's the way your parents raised you, your life would be chaotic now. Love draws lines. Love brings boundaries because it wants to protect and guide and lead. We understand that. As Christians, we should understand that. We don't live in a world where we can never face some kind of something that's offensive. And if you break all of the barriers away, the gospel is offensive because it's the truth and we live in untruth. That's the reality of living in a sin-cursed world. We live by standards of untruth. We justify our own sin and we continue to well up within us the desire to do things that are wrong. That's what Jesus told the Pharisees last week. All the corrupt and evil that lives, that you have, it's not from the outside, it's from within you. So he's helping to bring out this lady's faith by confronting her with the reality of who she is and what she deserves. But she gives a plea of faith and mercy. We know he's bringing this faith out of her because of her response. She answers, "Yes, Lord." So she confesses, "You're right, Lord. You're right, Master." She's fallen at his feet in humility, presenting herself for mercy. He said something over her and confesses the rightness of what he has said in complete submission to him. Well, what is she confessing in rightness? Yes, Lord, the children do need to eat first. Yes, Lord, you have come to offer and to save and redeem your children, your people, the Jews. But then she calls on his mercy. But isn't it even right that I, a dog, she confesses her position. She doesn't deny it. She doesn't get mad. She doesn't get offended. She doesn't put up her fighting stance against Jesus. She says, "Yes, Lord. But isn't it even right that me, a dog, am able to partake of your mercy as they fall from crumbs from the table?" So the gospel confronts her with who she is, and she confesses and recognizes who she is because she recognizes that she doesn't deserve anything. What we hear constantly today is justice. It's a cry for justice. And yes, there is a lot of injustice in this world. You're not going to find me arguing that there isn't. There is a whole lot of injustice in this world. And yes, as Christians, we have a responsibility to speak on behalf of those who are oppressed. Of course we do. We have a responsibility to speak up. We want to hear their word because, as you see, even in the voice of the martyrs today, Christians are the number one persecuted group in the world. Right? That means they're oppressed. We might not be as much in the United States, though we're starting to feel a few things, but Christianity as a whole is the number one oppressed people in the world. So yes, there's oppression in the world. Yes, there's injustice because we live in a sin-cursed world. But we've forgotten what justice really is. Because we tend to look at just this situation that's right in front of us, and we call for justice. If we really had justice, we would be dead. Because justice in the eyes of a God who created us to relate to Him, to walk with Him, means that it's the moment we reject Him, that we choose to not love Him first and foremost, that we choose to love ourselves more than that, we deserve to die. That is justice. He is holy, we are not. That is justice. That is scary justice. And if nothing else, all of the injustices that we see in this world today ought to be a big, huge sign reminding us of the most injustice that has taken place. And the biggest injustice that has taken place is the injustice against God, a holy God who rightly should punish us forever. But here's the great news. He is patient. And through millennia, the voice of the prophets, the voice of the scriptures have been confronting us with the truth, have been bringing up the truth in front of us that we might see where we are and where we stand before a holy God that we don't deserve His mercy. And at this moment, Jesus has been presented to the world, and Jesus stands in front of this woman, and she falls at His feet and she makes this confession. "Yes, Lord, I am unworthy. I am unworthy. I am justly condemned for my sins. But would you have mercy on me despite who I am?" Jesus brought her to this moment of faith. Jesus brought her to this moment where she could recognize the most fundamental truths that should guide every single Christian in here, every single follower of Christ, when we want to perceive what the world is, what in the world is going on. That when it all is boiled down, this world is filled with sin and the curse of sin. And that means injustice. That means horrible things that are not right. But that means that the God of justice is standing over it. And only thing that is holding back His judgment, His just judgment and wrath, is His mercy. His holy, perfect mercy as He extends it out. And who has He chosen to extend it out through? He's chosen us. He's given us that responsibility to speak truth to the world around us. So it's not an accepted popular message now to say that only Jesus is going to give you justice in a world of injusticeness that is crying out. It's not popular. It's not going to be popular. It's not going to be popular when a whole segment of people cry out for absolute equality and they want to take part in the church, but we have to tell them the truth. The truth is, your lifestyle is a sin, and God wants to save you from that, just like my lifestyle was a sin, and God has redeemed me from that. That's not going to be a popular truth, yet that's the truth he's given us, because truth is always offensive to the one who stands in untruth. So we see Jesus bringing her to this place of faith. We see Jesus bringing her to this, the one who was unacceptable, the one who the Pharisees would have not touched with a 10-foot pole. She now bears a faith that is acceptable. A cry and a plea for mercy. The Jews were supposed to be the advocates of mercy, but they had not done that. So this Gentile faith, this mighty great faith of a Gentile woman is held up now as a picture of what is acceptable faith, this great faith. Just like the faith of the centurion that believed in Jesus' words and went home. We see it lived out in this woman because Jesus finally says to her, because of what you've said, because of your faith, because you've come to this place of understanding, go on home. The demon is left. She didn't argue. She didn't plead anymore. All of the begging that had taken place before stopped. She believed Jesus with great faith. And she went immediately home to find her daughter removed of the demon. Passage of Scripture continues on, and we're just going to look at that right before we close. Verses 31 through 37. Jesus makes his way on around the Sea of Galilee, up through the mountains, all throughout the Gentile land, down to the Decapolis. Now, the Decapolis, if you remember, came up in chapter 6 of Mark, when Jesus had gone and he found a demon-possessed man living in the tombs. He cast the legion of demons out into the herd of pigs. They ran down the field, the hill, dived into the Sea of Galilee, and they died there. The people came to Jesus and they said, please leave us. So he gets back into the boat, and as he's getting back into the boat, this demon-possessed, formerly demon-possessed man comes to Jesus and says, please let me come with you. Jesus says, no. What did he tell him to do? You go back and you tell everybody what God has done for you. Several months have passed now, and Jesus makes his full circle back around to the Decapolis, with only this one man's witness, only one torch of light in a sea of darkness, in a wilderness, in a desert, one witness of what God had done for him. And this is how they receive him. Mark chapter 7, verses 31 following. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis, that's the 10 cities. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. Other versions say that he was mute, unable to communicate. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, and his tongue was released. And he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them not to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. So Jesus comes around. He's presented with this man who is deaf. He cannot hear. He cannot hear the words of truth. He could not hear the word of truth that this one man had witnessed to him or witnessed to the whole city. Because in Mark chapter 6, it says that that man left Jesus that day. When Jesus was getting in the boat, he went throughout the Decapolis proclaiming what God had done for him. And now when Jesus returns, they bring him the sick. They bring him all the sick, and he begins to heal them. We see that in Matthew's gospel. he comes around, and they're ready to receive Jesus now. They bring him this man who is deaf, and Jesus takes him aside. And we don't know why Jesus heals him the way that he does. He does it totally different than he's ever done it before, sticking his fingers in his ear. Well, he's already deaf. Why is he sticking his fingers in his ear? Why is he doing all these things? We don't know for sure. John MacArthur says that it was Jesus' own sign language to this guy because he couldn't understand any other way. He's saying, hey, I'm about to fix your ears, and hey, I'm about to fix your tongue. But listen to the words that he uses. He touches it, he says, be opened. And then he touches his tongue and he says, it is released. What does that speak to you? Somebody who was captive, who's now been freed, right? The tongue is just a picture of that. His speech was impeded. There was no way that he could communicate, no way that he could do the things that a normal person could do. He was held captive. His ears were stopped up. He could not hear the truth. He could not hear the truth of the gospel. And he's opened up. All of these years, the Gentile people have been a people captive, unable to hear and understand the truth of God, only chasing after their own desires, filled up with the desires and the sins that come from within them. And because of that, they were unacceptable in faith. But Jesus has now opened up to them redemption. He's opening up to all people who would receive and hear the truth, redemption. And he takes this man aside personally. Another beautiful picture. He crosses deserts to go and find his child. He crosses deserts again to go and release this man. So he takes him aside privately, away from the crowds. It is personal. Jesus comes to this man personally, and he releases him and he frees him to life. Now we, as Christians, have the message of truth to share with the rest of the world. Now, yeah, Jesus told the demon, formerly demon-possessed man, go and tell everyone. Now he heals this deaf man, and in Matthew's gospel we see he heals a whole lot of other people, and they want to go and tell everybody, but he says, no, don't tell anybody. Well, obviously, humans always do opposite of what God tells them to do. And they keep on proclaiming. Now, why would he tell this one man? Because at that point, the Decapolis needed to hear who Jesus was. Now they've heard who Jesus was. He doesn't want them to make him a king or try to do that yet. He wants them to hear the truth after the cross. There will be no inhibiting. We will be released after the cross. Before the cross, he was containing the message, because he was approaching the time of the cross. After the cross, when the tombs opened up, it became time to tell the message of Jesus Christ. Isaiah's prophecy is what is fulfilled in this passage of Scripture, and I want to read that to you. And as I read Isaiah chapter 35, verses 1 through 8, I want you to listen closely. I want you to read it with me or just hear it. Close your eyes. I want you to see that it's more than just about the prophecy of a deaf mute. I want you to listen for the call of God on his people to proclaim truth in the deserts, in the midst of this world, and understand that our priority as Christians, our only soundbite, should be the freedom that comes in Jesus Christ. We don't speak hate. We don't speak all of these other things. We speak the love of Jesus Christ, which is the only thing that can bring eternal justice. This world is focused on social justice because that's all they can know right now. And I'm not speaking to you as if I'm more enlightened or intelligent about this. It's not that at all. It's that God opened my ears, and by his mercy allowed me to understand with faith that he is the only answer to this world's issues and problems. Like we said last week, it's not a skin issue. It's not any other kind of issue. It's not a COVID issue. It's none of that. None of that matters eternally. It is a sin issue. It is a sin issue that makes us unacceptable to God. It is a sacrifice of the Lamb that makes us acceptable to him. That's our priority as Christians. That's our soundbite. That's our beating drum. That's everything that ought to be everything about our life is Christ Jesus. Let me read Isaiah chapter 35 and verses 1 through 8. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The deserts shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Let me just pause there for a second. He's talking about the deserts. He's talking about the lands around Israel that were, they were wilderness. They were emptied of God's glory. It was contained there in Israel. God's presence was with his people there. They were deaf to the gospel, unable to understand the richness. We live in a world today that is deaf to the gospel, and they think their only hope is in social justice or some other form of life here on this earth. And while, yes, we need to stick up for those who are oppressed and we need to address problems of poverty and all kinds of other things in this world, the only thing that brings eternal justice is Christ. This is Isaiah's prophetic promise that the world that is in the desert, the world that is in the wilderness, the world that does not have hope, that is dead, it's going to come alive. It's going to blossom. We're going to find life in the desert, and that's exactly what you and I are, because we're pretty much all Gentiles. Hopeless, helpless before God, standing under his wrath until Christ took root in us. And now our lives are to blossom. Isaiah's prophecy continues on. The strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong and fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. This is scary times we're living in. Don't be afraid. Be courageous. Be strengthened in the knowledge that God is bringing all things to pass. We're to be a voice of strength. He comes with vengeance, with recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. You see Jesus sticking his fingers into that guy's ears? In a desert that had been hopeless. Here's a message of truth that will save you. Then shall the lame leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. When Jesus healed this man, he took his fingers out of his ears. He put the spittle on his tongue. The other Gospels tell us that this man, he spoke, he heard, everything was like brand new. It didn't take therapy, it didn't take time. His ears were a new creation. And that's what Christ does in us. The waters break forth in the wilderness and the streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool and the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. Living water to lands of desert. That's what Christ is. Would you stand with me today? We, as the church, have been given the task. Our priority is the gospel, because only the gospel brings eternal justice. A few weeks ago, I asked you to post your Jesus story online. Just to put up a little Jesus story. Some of you did it, some of you didn't. Some of you might not have a Jesus story yet. An encounter where Christ has saved you. I want to continue that challenge today and tell you, in a world of all kinds of voices crying out for all kinds of things, the voice that we have is eternal justice in Christ Jesus. That has to be your voice. That's your story, because that's the only story that will make an eternal significant difference. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. And today, if there are any here that do not know you as the God of mercy, but are only under your wrath at this point, God, we pray that your Holy Spirit will convict them in this very moment under these words that you have given us in your perfect book to see that you are the only hope. And Father, we pray for strength of our weak hands and our feeble knees in a world around us that is in chaos. Let us be the strong tower of light pointing to Jesus Christ. Strengthen us now. Strengthen your church all over the world, those who are persecuted and weak. Strengthen them. Let their martyr's voice be a fire that cannot be put out. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. As we sing this song of response, Pastor John's going to lead us in our network this week. And the topics come up. I want to encourage you, just tell them, I'm just a beggar. I was justly under the wrath of God, and this is the truth I know. He saved me through Jesus Christ. One beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Let's worship God, days of Elijah.